This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us here in just a moment to be talking about Jesus in Gethsemane. I'm Todd Wilkin. Here is Jesus, one might say at his worst, if you could even say such a thing about Jesus. This is Jesus at his most downcast. He says himself, "My soul is sorrowful, even to the point of death." And he is praying to his Father that if possible, the cup of his wrath would pass him by. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And he does what his Father wills. And in the mystery that can only be comprehended by a man who is both man and God, it is what he wills to do as well. His will is perfectly in line with his Father's. What does he will to do for us? We'll be answering that question in the next half hour of Issues Etc. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. They have a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
Hi, it's great to be back. How are you today?
I'm very well, and you?
Doing great.
Well, Jesus isn't doing so good when we meet him in Gethsemane. He says to his disciples before he goes off to pray and asks them to watch, "My soul is sorrowful even to the point of death." What is troubling him?
Well, Jesus here is, as always, both God and man, and he knows what's going on. He knows what's coming. He knows that his journey to the cross is close and what that means, and he's aware also that his closest friends, his disciples who have been with him now for 3 years, who he has carefully taught and nurtured in the faith, he knows that they are going to go through temptation, and Peter, his dear Peter, is going to deny his faith. He's aware that Judas is going to sell him into the hands of the soldiers. All of these things, and the fact that he has the whole weight of the sin of the world upon him, and that is the reason for his journey to Jerusalem and ultimately to the cross. All of this, I think, is weighing him down as he kneels, falls on his face. One of the gospel writers says, another says, kneel. Mark doesn't seem to indicate just what he does, but he turns to his Heavenly Father in prayer and asks that this cup be removed from him. And in that, he's being very human and teaching us something about prayer as well.
So set the context. Tell us, where is this in the sequence of events that lead up to the crucifixion? And tell us the story of Jesus and his disciples in Gethsemane.
Sure. This is really kind of the stage being set for Jesus' passion. He predicted that his disciples would fall away, and after he died, he would be raised up and meet them. Here we have the beginning of his passion. Jesus, being betrayed by Judas, would come, and everything that was foretold about his suffering and death would now begin to happen. He's with his disciples in Jerusalem. He has just, in the verses right before this, foretold Peter's denial, told them that this would happen, and Peter, of course, "No, this, you know, I will not deny you." Before that, all in, wrapped up here is the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper that he has with his disciples on the Passover, and Judas has already done his work of betrayal and set the plan in place, and so this is in this event series of events. He's been anointed by the woman with her hair and oil, and he's in Jerusalem. And now he goes, as the text here says, as he's accustomed to doing, going to a place to pray. And the Garden of Gethsemane, actually, I guess it's one of the other Gospels that talk about he went to this place often, just outside Jerusalem, at the base of the Mount of Olives.
So he comes here, and he asks that his disciples watch and pray, but they, really at their worst, too, are yes. for the reasons of the hour, for the reasons of having just gone through the entire Passover meal and liturgy, mm-hmm. unable to stay awake.
That's right, unable to stay awake, and this week for them, as it is going to be for their Lord, everything's changing. He's given them some pretty heavy things to consider and think about. I mean, you know, he tells Peter, "You're going to deny me." He tells them all that someone will betray him. He's had this Last Supper with them. Everything that he's taught them and prepared them for is now beginning to happen. And they're in Jerusalem. They've had the Palm Sunday parade of palms, and they're filled with thoughts and certainly fears. What's going to happen? How is this going to play out? What does this mean for us? What does this mean for Jesus? And likely just physically tired with everything that's been going on. Clearly, it indicates that. They keep falling asleep there, even though he asks them to watch and pray. They keep falling asleep, and he comes back and finds them asleep again.
He uses this phrase that has become a cliche. It's interesting that it's not the disciples who use this. The way we use it nowadays is as an excuse for our sin. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yeah. Jesus uses it by way of kind of explanation for what's going on among his disciples.
Yeah. He understands the battle in them about the spiritual battle that's going on. Satan tempting them away from trusting God, from relying on him and his promises to relying on themselves or something else. And Jesus knows what's going on, and this is the very reason he's come, because of sin in us and our sinfulness in looking away from God and trusting in ourselves and other things. And he says that in verse 41, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus knows how weak we humans are. He knew how weak his disciples were in the face of temptation because of their sin. And this is why he is enduring all this, to take care of that sin.
What does it mean that entering into his suffering proper? I mean, obviously, he's bearing the sins of the world prior to this. He does it from his incarnation.
That's right.
But entering into the suffering and the penalty that will be exacted from him for the sins of the world, he is spending those hours praying. What does that mean?
Yeah, he's praying. It's a preparation, and it's really an amazing model, if you will. You know, he's come to be our Savior, and that's the thing that we focus on, but we also see and hear him teaching us about how we face temptation, trouble, and trials. Jesus, fully God, knowing what he has to do, willing to do it, intent on doing it, but also fully human, and praying to his heavenly Father with this in mind, knowing that this is coming, petitioning the Father, asking him, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And in doing this, he's praying a real prayer, a real fervent prayer, and he's also teaching us about prayer, what we can pray, when we ought to pray, how we ought to pray, and the posture of prayer.
Well, you know, here is where we get into the mystery of Christ and his incarnation that simply cannot be explained, and that is, when I pray, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will," I am admitting that my will is often, more often than not,
Not his.
Well, it isn't his. It's sometimes even contrary to God's will, but it certainly isn't congruent with God's will. And I think it's an acknowledgement that Jesus would teach us to make in all of our prayers.
Yes.
But in Jesus' case, he is obviously fearful. He is obviously has a sense of this impending doom because
of the
punishment.
He's fully human.
He's fully human, but he is willing to do what the Father wills for him to do, and he does so perfectly. His will is not contrary to that of the Father's, and yet there's something going on here that he would pray this. It doesn't it show us all the more that we should pray it?
Yes, and I think that's just the huge kind of screaming message from this, that we can and should and must pray to our Father in these times of temptation and trial when we're faced full on with our sin, the sin of this broken world, the sin of others that affects us, the troubles and trials that we face. We have this example. We have this clear teaching that we can and should turn to our Heavenly Father, our dear Heavenly Father, and pray, please take this from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And in doing that, we're being conformed to his will. And that's really what Jesus does here. You know, of course, any human would say in the face of this, well, if there's any other way, Lord, please, let's find another way. But your will is what matters because it's a statement of faith. You know, you are God, you made me, you love me, you've promised to save me. I can't see beyond this moment. I can't see how this is going to turn out. It looks bad, but I trust you. And this is a prayer of faith, really.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. We're talking about Jesus in Gethsemane, Mark chapter 14. When we come back, 10 more minutes with her on this Monday afternoon, August the 1st. How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
The essence of God's Word. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
Welcome back. You're listening to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is with us for another 10 minutes. In the second hour of the program, Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us. We'll talk about the ongoing legacy of Terry Schindler Schiavo. Yes, the events themselves took place in 2005. That's when Terry Schindler Schiavo was finally deprived of food and water and eventually her life under a court order. But the cases, like hers, continue, and her family continues working in each and every case for the survival of the victims of a pretty messed up legal system when it comes to who can live and who can die. We'll see what Colleen has to say about that. After that, on Sunday, yesterday, the church was remembering Joseph of Arimathea. We'll do so with Dr. Jeff Gibbs, and then we'll round off today's issues, etc. Talking with Jill Rishi of Walter Martin Ministries about polygamy, Mormonism, the Fundamentalist Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and Warren Jeffs, who's going on trial soon in Texas. Pam, there's another interesting feature here of this story as Mark tells it, and that is when Jesus goes away, Mark tells us he prays the same words. And a lot of people today, especially Christians of kind of an evangelical bent, would think that that's kind of counterproductive. We need to say it in a new way. We need to speak from the heart. To repeat our prayers is, in their way of thinking, something too close to rote recitation. What do you think there?
Well, you can understand that people think that because in another place in Scripture, doesn't Jesus talk about the Pharisees and the meaningless repetition of prayer, but he's really talking about fervent prayer. And in noting in the Pharisees praying, not so fervent, just going through the motions and blabbering on for hours and hours, looking pious, looking like you're praying to God. Here we're seeing an example of the repetition of sincere, heartfelt prayer, prayer of faith, a heart, a mind, a soul turned to God, casting their cares upon him, speaking their needs before him, petitioning him. And this is not unlike how he taught his disciples to pray the Lord's Prayer, to address their Heavenly Father, and then to petition him, to make specific requests. He's here making a very specific request, and he does it three times. And in that, he shows us that it's okay. And who of us doesn't have the experience, even right now, this week, today, of something that's on our heart that, Lord, please, you know, can you help my friend? Can you help my child? Can you help with this thing? Will you do this? And we pray it over and over again. Yes, he knows. Yes, he's already got a plan in place. But he, in this, teaches us it's okay to pray that. And the more that we do, it helps keep us focused on where the help is from. You know, in my own life, when I pray over and over with something that I'm up against, and I can't see any other way out, and you know, you toss up your hands, no, you fall on your knees, and you say, Lord, please, can you fix this? Can you help? And those are prayers of faith, and they're prayers of trust, and in praying them, they help keep us mindful of who it is that can make a difference, who can answer this prayer.
Well, it was the Father's will that Jesus suffer these things. There's no doubt about
right.
it, and he goes willingly to the cross, as we'll discuss in just a minute here. He begins his prayer, Father, all things are possible for you. And in this case, it is not possible that
That's
the cup
right.
of wrath pass from him, and so it is what he accepts from his Father. But I find it remarkable that we forget that all things are possible for God
right.
when we pray. We act like maybe his hands are as tied as ours are.
Yeah, that's right. And in this, we get this wonderful sense of that it's, first of all, okay to pray and ask God for something, and two, it's okay to ask God to change his mind. Jesus was fully aware of what was happening and what was to come, and he asked God, you know, to change his mind in essence. And it's okay for us to do that too. You know, as the clincher here is, but not as I will, but as you will. Understanding, acknowledging in ourselves and into God, you know all things. you know what is best for me, for this situation, for this person I'm praying for. But from my view, Lord, I'm asking, you know, can you do it differently? Can you change it? It's okay to pray that way, but trusting him to do what is best as he promises. And, you know, the other thing is that he's praying that this cup be removed if it were God's will. You know, we get in the Old Testament this language of cup of wrath, and it mentions God's cup of wrath against wicked people and the wicked ones. And here you have clearly the cup referring to God's wrath against the sin of the world. All that, you know, Jesus in essence has become the curse for us because he has taken on our sin. And his prayer really seems to indicate that he's about to drink the whole cup of God's wrath against our sin. No wonder he's asking, is there another way?
Pastor of mutual acquaintance and I think admiration as well on our part here, Pam, is Pastor David Peterson. It was some time back we were reviewing a sermon of his, and he's a masterful preacher of the law, the kind of law that really sticks to you and sticks with you. And then, of course, a masterful preacher of the gospel as well. And I remember him asking in the sermon we reviewed, when was the last time you prayed that God do something impossible? That when we keep our prayers in the realm of what we think is possible, we underestimate what God can and will do for us. And I wonder whether or not, it always saying thy will be done, we remember that there is no circumstance that God cannot fix for us.
That's right. That's exactly right. And the fact that God didn't change his mind here is a testament to the lengths he is willing to go to fix what plagues and ails us in our lives. And that is that he was willing to put our sin upon his son and make his son the curse and put him on the cross to suffer and die. He's already taken care of our worst trouble, our worst problem, our separation from him. He has done the work to reconcile us to our Heavenly Father. And knowing that he's done that, that is the impossible. No way we could change that. He's capable of anything else, and he knows our need, and he has the power to fill it. He knows the problem, and he has the power to change it. And we've seen that, and it's why we read and we study and we teach the children in Sunday school all the great miracles, all the salvations and rescues and healings and raisings. All of these God has given us over the history of salvation, both for those people in those times and places, but for us here and now, to help our weak and sinful doubtings that we have in our humanness, in our human sinfulness, to be witnesses to us, calling to us, look what God has done for his people. Look what he continues to do all the way to the ultimate, Christ Jesus on the cross, fixing our problem of sin, death, and the devil, restoring us to our Father, to being his children once again, righteous, holy, and with a place in eternity forever.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. CPH has a Sunday school curriculum. They call it Growing in Christ. She's just actually described it beautifully, how everything Old and New Testament treated in this Sunday school curriculum points us to that hour that Jesus announces here at the end of this text, the hour that has come for him to do what God sent him forth to do. That's why we call it Christ-centered and cross-focused. Find out more about Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, or call and order a free sample of Growing in Christ, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pam, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you. Have a wonderful week.
In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we'll talk with Colleen Carol Campbell about the legacy of Terry Schindler Schiavo. Her family is carrying it on in a very productive way. Dr. Jeff Gibbs will join us. The church was remembering yesterday Joseph of Arimathea, the undertaker, if you will. at Jesus' burial, also the donor of his tomb. And then we'll also talk about polygamy, Mormonism, the Fundamentalist Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and Warren Jeffs, who goes on trial this week in Texas. A jury has been seated, and he is facing a lot of jail time for sexual offenses related to polygamy. We'll talk about how polygamy and Mormonism not only used to go together, but sadly still go together in hour two of Issues Etc. Well, there's an understatement for you when Jesus says to his disciples after these prayers, knowing that it is his Father's will that he be betrayed, that he be put to death, that he give his life as a ransom for the entire world and as a payment for the sins of all mankind. He says, it is enough. The hour has come, that hour upon which all human history, all of creation, all of the universe hinges has come, and Jesus goes willingly forth to bear it all for us in our salvation. Hour two of Issues Etc. in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.